This morning we are in 1 Corinthians 14. We have advanced to another chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. And as you heard read earlier, it too relates to the issue of spiritual gifts, tongues and prophecy. You say, Rod, what are you doing? You say you do not believe that this gift of tongues, note gift of tongues, as was practiced in the New Testament, exists today. As it was practiced in the New Testament. You say you don't believe that it's for today. So why are you going to go into another long chapter about tongues and prophecy? Why not just skip it? It's two reasons. Actually, there's lots of reasons, but one is it's there. And I don't want to get to the end of 1 Corinthians. You say we didn't do something in 1 Corinthians. I want to do this chapter because this chapter is important chapter. It is there. God put it there. He preserved it for us. And so we are going to look at it and we're going to study it. Secondly, it is an issue about tongues and prophecy, but it's bigger than that. It's not just that issue. It's talking about the church, and it's talking about the way things are done in the church. It's talking about unintelligibility. In other words, things done in the church that people just don't understand. You skip the mind. You skip the mind completely. And you just go for the experience. You bypass the mind. You park your mind. And you just try to have an experience at church. That is what was happening, in one sense, in the Corinthian church. It was chaotic. A very chaotic place in terms of worship and abuses of legitimate spiritual gifts. Legitimate spiritual gifts. They were misusing them. They were abusing them. They were selfish in their expression of them. And that is what Paul has been rebuking them for. I told you this has been that kind of a letter of correction. In 12 through 14, the chapters we're looking at, 12, 13, and 14, have been no exception. He is correcting them. You saw that in verse 1 of chapter 12. We're talking about spiritual gifts. We're talking about divine enablement to the believer to do a service of some sort to the body of Christ, to edify and to build it up. We see it in 12, 2, and 3, the pagan influence that was coming into the church. They're in a pagan society. A lot of that influence was coming from their backgrounds into the church in the abuse of these spiritual gifts. Ecstatic speech. You saw that in 12, 2 through 3. And then in 12 and following of that chapter, you see people thinking, if I had the more extravagant gifts, I'm better than those that have the lesser gifts, the more behind-the-scenes gift. Paul rebukes that. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to everyone in the church to build up the body. We're all part of the body of Christ, and we all have a function in the body of Christ to build it up. In 13:1, he talks about the love. In 1 through 7, he talks about love. He says love governs these spiritual gifts. You want spiritual gifts so bad, well, you need to be pursuing love. You need to desire love because it's love that is permanent, he goes on to say in that chapter. Gifts are going to fade away. Gifts are going to go away one day, all gifts. And what's going to remain is the permanence of love. And you need to be seeking that, and you need to be preoccupied with that. And so as we come to chapter 14, he continues that correction. He continues that correction. And like I said, he's going to basically rebuke them for doing things in the church that people just can't understand what's going on. Unintelligibility. Things must be intelligible in the church. It really takes a shot at mysticism today, where you just park your mind. Just go for the experience. And have really no idea what happened. You can't interpret it. You can't discern it. You can't critique it. It's just something that you experience. And not that experience is bad. I'm not saying that. But at the expense of truth, I think that's where this chapter is going, this section's going. And we're going to try to look at that this morning. I'm going to take you through the first 19 verses to make that clear. And that's a lot, but I think you see in verses 1 through 5 the main point, and then he illustrates it in the following verses. And so that's kind of how the flow of this will go. And so, we talk about tongues in this chapter. We're talking about biblical tongues. So it's very straightforward, very straightforward. Prophecy is better, Paul's going to say, because it can be understood. Prophecy in terms of revelation from God, whether it's predictive or whether it's reiterated. In other words, the prophet would be one who would say, "This, thus saith the Lord," and then he would reiterate that over and over again. And then others would come along and reiterate that truth over and over again. He says that's greater. That's better than tongues. That's better than biblical tongues. They thought tongues was the best thing because it was the more showy, supernatural. It was certainly miraculous that you could take an unknown human language, one that you did not know, and you were able to speak it. And then I think, like I said, his problem is going to be that their use of biblical tongues in a Christian worship service is unintelligible, and therefore it does not edify anybody. That's his point. That's why he's going to say things like, you must interpret. You've got to have some way to connect with the minds of the people that are gathered there. Mindless worship? He even says down later in this chapter, in this section we're looking at, praying in the tongues? What is that? Singing in tongues? What is that? He's going to not commend them for these things. He's going to tell them they're just out and out wrong. And so, you see, verse 5, look at 14:5. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. You see where I get the intelligibility is the issue? Because that's what edifies. All spiritual gifts are to edify, not the individual, but the church, building up Christ's body. You think your biblical tongues is going to do that the way you're using them? Prophecy does that, he says. And therefore, that should be preferred. Now, what makes this simple chapter complicated, and this is something I told you a while back when we were talking about the gift of tongues in chapter 12, is that many in the charismatic movement today, and I want to be as loving as I can, I am not trying to pick an argument with anybody, but what they have done today is they have taken that word tongues in chapter 14, and they have said that is not the same as the Acts 2 Pentecost tongues. They basically say Paul is talking about a different kind of tongues in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, not the tongues that the apostles spoke the Holy Spirit came and they spoke and all those 15 different nationalities understood what they were saying. They say that this is two different tongues we're talking about here. And so they've attempted to complicate this passage by imposing their experience, I would say, on this chapter. You remember this, the modern tongues movement in the United States, and basically in the world, started in the United States in 1901. A woman named Agnes Osman claimed that she was speaking in tongues to have an experience. She did this with her teacher and present, her Bible college teacher present, Charles Parham. She spoke in tongues, the Acts chapter 2, she claimed it was the Acts chapter 2 gift of tongues. In 1906, this movement moves to Los Angeles to the Azusa Street Revival, and people are breaking out speaking in tongues, claiming this is Pentecost. We're now Pentecostals. And they believe that that was what their ecstatic speech was all about. Charles Parham starts visiting churches and going into churches and saying, you do not need to waste your money anymore on sending your missionaries to language school. They can just get the gift of tongues, biblical languages, Acts 2 languages, and they can just go to the mission field. I told you this before, but he sends out the missionaries, and they go to India, they go to Japan, and they are thinking that they will be able to reach the very people that they have been sent to minister to, only to find out that they fail. And by their own admission, they said there was not one single instance where we succeeded in saying anything they understood. They returned feeling like they were failures, and so they were forced to think their view. And reality is, it was nothing but gibberish. They would even say that. It was nothing. A linguistic, Canadian linguistic, recorded many of these tongue-speaking moments and came to the conclusion after listening to his recordings. He says, they're just a stray of syllables of made-up sounds put together haphazardly with no sentence unity. They're not languages, was his conclusion. They're not Acts 2 tongues. They're not Acts 2 languages. So, unfortunately, that did not stop the Pentecostals. What they decided was they had to come up with an explanation for their experience. And this is the problem. We have to come up with an explanation for our experience. So they proof text, and they come to 1 Corinthians 14, and they say, aha, this is our proof text. This tongues is not a language that he's talking about in chapter 14. This tongues in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is not an Acts 2 language. 14 is different, two different tongues in the Bible. Now, folks, there is no evidence for that whatsoever. Who wrote Acts? Luke wrote Acts. Who wrote 1 Corinthians? Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. They were together in ministry. The events of Acts ended 2 years before the letter to the Corinthians was written. If there was a change in meaning of the word, don't you think Paul would have told Luke, it doesn't mean that anymore? It doesn't mean a foreign language, a new language that can be interpreted. But Paul never told them that. He never told us that. And when you're interpreting the Bible and you have something that seems obscure to you, you go to the clear. Understand this. Something is obscure to you, you go to the clear. And tongues is only used in Acts, and it's only used in 1 Corinthians. And you go to the clear in Acts chapter 2 where it's clear, and you say that is the meaning for 1 Corinthians 14 as well. That is the way you do hermeneutics. You let the obscure be interpreted in light of the clear. That's how you interpret the Bible. How's the word used somewhere else? That's what you do. All that we see happening here is you're approaching a passage of Scripture with already preconceived ideas of what it says. Rather than letting the text speak, they're imposing something on the text, imposing an experience on the text. I need justification for my experience, and here's the text that does that. And so that is what happens, and that happens all the time, when people seek to explain the Bible by their experience. And I'm not downplaying experience or emotion or anything like that. I'm just simply saying you cannot force the objective Word of God to submit to your experience. And that is exactly what happens over and over again. And they will say it's the gift, it's a different gift. It's a different tongues in 14. It's the gibberish tongues. It's a tongues that you don't translate. And they will say we can use it in public and we can use it in private, a private prayer language. Look at 14:22. I read this to you last week. Tongues are for a sign 14:22, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. That's exactly how it was used in Acts chapter 2. It was used to unbelievers. It was used in the streets of Jerusalem at Pentecost. This is found in chapter 14, their proof text chapter. Tongues, the very purpose of tongues was for the unbeliever. It's not something you do in a church service. That's not the priority for the use of this gift. Paul okays it in this chapter, but he gives all kinds of restrictions as to how it should be used. Go down to verse 14, and you see in verse 14, I don't have the verse exactly, but he says you don't want the mind to be unengaged, the mind to be unfruitful. You see that? You don't want the mind to be unfruitful. And that's how they were doing that. Because they were, in that section there, he's going to reject prayers that are prayed in tongues, and neither the speaker nor the hearer understands them. He says you're disengaging your mind. Your minds are unfruitful. Your minds are unfruitful. When you're saying something that nobody understands, when it's unintelligible. Listen, there are 500 million charismatics in the world, and most of them, I would say more than 90% of them would hold to tongues and all this kind of teaching on the spiritual gifts. Listen, if they are right, I want to know it. If this is their proof text, I want to find that. I don't want to reject it because it's not my experience, and neither should you. I don't reject it because it hasn't happened to me. I don't want to just reject it for that reason. I want to find it here. I want to see it here in chapter 14, if it's there. I want to know God. I want all that God has for me as a believer. I want to know everything that God wants me to know as a Christian. I want to experience everything God wants me to experience as a Christian. And that should be your desire as well. But if you're wrong, I want to take the stand and say you're wrong. You're wrong. This text is not your proof text. You have to find, you're not going to find what you're doing in the Bible is what I'm going to end up saying when this is over. So the only way you can come to 1 Corinthians 14 is to have a predetermined agenda. A predetermined agenda to come to 14 and say that tongues are different in this chapter. And that's what I want to show you as we go through this. Because this is not that hard of a chapter to understand unless you change the meaning of the word tongues. It's pretty straightforward. So you don't expect, here's my point. You don't expect words to change meaning from page to page, okay? You just don't. It's the same Greek word. Same Greek word for languages. It's a language. It's a gift of a language. Somebody miraculously being able to stand up or to go into a public setting and preach to unbelievers in their language without ever studying it. And that's why I say it doesn't exist today. Nobody's doing that. Gibberish is around all over the place, but that's not what we're talking about here. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says this, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Remember, we ended the chapter 13 with the permanence of love. Love will be around forever. Everything else is going. Everything else in our Christian life is going. I won't need faith in heaven. I won't need hope in heaven. Those are realized. But I will need love for eternity. He says, pursue it for that reason. Let that be your priority. To pursue love. But it doesn't mean I don't think spiritual gifts are important. Instead, he says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. God has given them to the body of Christ. We are to desire those things. We are to want to have the legitimate gifts that God has for us. Pursue those legitimate gifts. It's a good thing. Misusing them is a bad thing. And I can misuse preaching. You understand that? I don't care what your gift is. You can use it for the wrong motive. You can use it without love. That's misusing it. You can do it in a selfish way. What I get from it versus what it's to do for the body of Christ. So the point is that we are to pursue love and recognize that legitimate gifts are a good thing. And He says specifically, go after prophecy. Prophecy is a truth-proclaiming gift. Desire that gift. And then he's going to compare it to tongues, but the point is, you need that gift. And listen, every church needs a proclamation of truth going on all the time. We stray quick. We're prone to wander. We're prone to be taken in by false doctrines and false philosophies all the time. We're bombarded with that. The world is seeking to conform us to its mold all the time, its way of thinking all the time, about how we view marriage and raising our children and how we spend our time and our money and all those things. The world is always trying to put us into its mold. I need the proclamation of God's word. Corinthians, that is what you need more than you need anything. You're pursuing something over here. I say to you, he says, you pursue and let that be the priority. Verse 2. See, you know why? It's an intelligible gift. That's my key word today, intelligible. It's an intelligible gift. It edifies. That's the reason I want you to pursue that. You need truth being proclaimed. It's a truth-proclaiming gift, and it's intelligible, and it edifies. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mystery. He'll go on to say, later in verse 3, the one who prophesies edifies. Notice what he says in this verse. He says, he does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but his spirit he speaks mysteries. And this is the problem verse. This is the problem verse they will come back to and say, this is gibberish tongues. It's not the Acts 2 tongues. But look at verse 5. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so the church may receive edifying. So intelligibility is what he's talking about there. Understandable prophecy message versus an untranslated or uninterpretable tongue message. So prophecy takes priority. So it's not gibberish speech we're talking about there. We're talking about something that can be interpreted. Something that can be interpreted. A language can be interpreted. He does not speak to men, but to God, verse 2 says, for no one understands. Tongues were always to be done in public, not private. Verse 2, no one understands. See what he's saying? No one understands. It's a public gift. Legitimate Acts 2 tongues was to be done in public. Primarily to unbelievers. This verse doesn't say that, but we know that from other places. Men don't understand what you're saying. Only God knows what you're saying. That's all he's saying. This is something I pray to God is to enhance my prayer life, so I'm talking to God. That's not what he's talking about. Hey, only person understands what you're saying. If you're using the legitimate gift of tongues, Acts 2 tongues, if you're using that legitimate gift, only God knows what you're saying. Nobody else in the church does. Nobody else understands. And you don't edify the church, you just edify yourself. You feel good that you got to use your gift and everybody was watching you. Prophecy doesn't require an interpreter, but that kind of legitimate tongues would require an interpreter unless there's somebody in the audience that speaks Russian or Japanese or whatever language you're speaking. If there's no comprehension, Paul says, there's no edificational value whatsoever. Verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. That is the difference. Prophecy builds up people. It exhorts people. It comforts people directly. I don't have to have an interpreter. I don't have to have a go-between. I've spoken in settings where I've had to have an interpreter interpret my sermon, and some of you wish I still had an interpreter to interpret my sermons, I'm sure, but the point is, I have had an interpreter, and that is very difficult to speak like that. It's got to be difficult to hear like that. But in some cases, that's the way you do it, and the best way to do it. But if you want it to be understandable. So he's not approving their self-edification. It's edification of the church. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. There we go. That's what you're doing. That's not the purpose of a spiritual gift. Don't tell me this is a, it may be a legitimate gift they were practicing, but you're using it wrongly. If it's all about drawing attention to you, that is not the purpose of the gift. One who prophesies edifies the church. And see, that's been our whole thing in 1 Corinthians. Self-focus, self-focus, self-focus. No love. No love for others. And no corporate edification. So prophecy takes the priority because it's understandable, edifies the whole church. Verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so the church may receive edifying. So Paul's not against Acts 2, tongues. All he's doing is rebuking them for their misuse of it. Some people have said, oh, see, he wants everybody to have the gift. Go to verse 30 of chapter 12 just for a moment. Rhetorical question is asked there. Paul recognizes already that everybody is not going to have it. All do not have, verse 30 says, the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Rhetorical questions requiring a no answer. No, everybody doesn't have these gifts. Some do, some don't. All the gifts are dispersed according to how the Spirit places them in the body of Christ. So Paul understands that. He says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. That's all that is simply saying, but I know you're not all going to speak in tongues. He's just trying to show that tongues is a legitimate gift. That's all he's trying to show you. He's not trying to throw it out the window like it doesn't matter. In their context, in the early church, it was still very much used. At that point in the early church, it was used. 1 Corinthians is a very early book of the New Testament, and I believe it all ceased. You don't read about it in any other book of the New Testament but 1 Corinthians, and that's being abused. And so he says nothing wrong with it, just it's a foreign language. It's a foreign language, and it needs to be interpreted. You cannot interpret gibberish. You can't interpret a foreign language because there's sentence structure and everything else in that, and that is why he says interpret at the end of verse 5. And tell you what, just do it in the language of the people you're talking to and quit showing off. I think that's more the idea of this passage. It seems to be, as you go through, you seem to pick up on that, the chaos, that I got the gift, I got to use it. He's going to give rules for how you do it because they're so much want to use it. We'll see that later in this chapter. But it just seems like their worship service is being hijacked by people just standing up and doing that. And, you know, it'd be like somebody just standing in my church this morning and starts singing in Russian or something like that. How edifying would that be? Shocking, but certainly not edifying. It's mysticism, folks. It's mysticism. And don't be fooled. Mysticism is invading the church today. It's very much alive in the church today. Where you don't engage the mind, you don't you just bypass the mind to experience something. Experience becomes truth. I experienced it, therefore it's true. And they could do that. People do that today. I had the experience. I dare you challenge me. That's the problem with mysticism. It can't be evaluated. It can't even be confirmed. People can say they had it. I can't confirm that. And they can't. Some mystical experience. But when that becomes what feeds you what is true, that is very, very dangerous. Because emotions and experience are not truth. They are important. Don't get me wrong. They are important. But you don't just park your mind. Look at 14:14 again. Look at 14:14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. You see that? That's not a compliment. It's not a compliment. You have people that want the smells and bells and all the icons. They want all that. They want the religious experience. They want to walk out and say, I had an experience today. Have no idea what's behind any of it. They have no idea the meaning of any of it. Nothing has been done to appeal to their mind. But they've experienced something, the smells, the bells, all the statues and all the things around them that's very popular. Many people have gone into Eastern Orthodoxy in our day and time because they long for more of that experience. And I don't want to be cold and orthodox. That's the other extreme. But I certainly would warn about the dangers of mysticism. And people want to downgrade preaching in the church, and they say, let's just make it as infantile as possible. Come to church and just park your mind. Forget clear exposition of the Bible. Let's just have psychological messages from a fellow traveler, something like that. You know, let's don't talk about anything this book says of any meaning. That's what this world wants today. I said this when we were talking about gender issues. It's either revelation or narcissism. That's your choices. That's your choice today. Revelation, God's revelation, or narcissism. Just self-focus, what makes me feel good, what appeals to my senses, the sensual side of me. He gives some illustrations here. I'm going to run through these quickly. You're looking at the clock. You're saying he's not going to do this. Verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? I, Paul, an apostle, if I come to you speaking in Acts 2 tongues, if I come do that, he says, I, even as an apostle, do that, it will not benefit you unless someone interprets. Some of you might understand, but if you don't, the content is what matters, and most of you will not understand. It's unintelligible. And you would wonder why, if I did that to you this morning in a language, you would say, why did I even bother to go? I didn't understand a word that was being said. Verse 7, yet even lifeless things, the flute or harp, and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? Listen, when I pick up a guitar, most people leave the room. When someone up here on our worship team picks up a guitar, we worship God. Because they know how to bring all those notes together and make some melodic sound out of it. It makes sense. Versus a two-year-old banging on the piano versus someone that's able to sit down and play it. And, you know, like we heard this morning. And, you know, it's just the difference. It gives a military example here. The bugle. The bugle was used before the radio came along. The bugle was used by the general when he wanted to direct his troops in battle. See that? If the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? The trumpet or the bugle was used by the sounds to call the military to formation, or call the military to advance, or call the military to wake up or go to sleep. That was how the sounds, the different sounds, they would recognize those sounds and they would know what to do. But what if somebody got on there and started screeching on the thing? They would not understand what to do. Hey, you tongue speakers in Corinth, you Acts 2 tongue speakers in Corinth who are standing up in the church and giving these unintelligible messages, how do we know if we're supposed to go into battle or not? Because we don't understand what you're saying. Verse 9. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. If somebody just gets up and mumbles to you, you've had that lecturer before, just sort of speaks down into his beard, and you don't know what he's saying. That's the mumbler. I do that, I'm sure, times. You just mumble through it, and that's what he's talking about there. He just mumbles his words. There's no use to the students. And that's what they were doing. A large part of their worship services in Corinth were dedicated to the unintelligible. Verses 10 and 11, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. Listen, this makes the context so clear. We're not talking about gibberish of anything here. We are talking about real languages, Acts 2 languages. Just that verse by itself shows the context that we're speaking in here. And if then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Barbarians were people who did not speak Greek. Ba 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 ba. That's what the word sounds like. They were just babblers. And he says, that's what you'd be like to, if you speak in a tongue, you're going to be a barbarian to me, and I'm going to be, you know, if I speak it, I'm going to be a barbarian to you. Have you traveled internationally? You know, you get in an airport and you're in a foreign country and everybody's speaking a foreign language, you're just kind of like in, whoa. You go to places around the world and it almost, I remember when Charlie and I were in China, it was just like, it almost became offensive to your ears. It was so hard because you were just struggling so hard to figure out what you were doing and where you were. And the sounds were just so foreign to you. It was just, why would you not think it would be any different in the church if it was all unintelligible like that? See, unintelligible leads to edification, and that is the purpose of a gift, to build up the church. He sums this up in verses 12 through 13. So also, you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Excuse me. Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, comma, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Seek spiritual gifts because you want the church to be built up. A miracle doesn't do it by itself. Just an experience. You need content to build up the church. Our faith is built on content. God intended the use of tongues at Pentecost. There was no need for a translator there because 15 different nationalities are listed in Acts chapter 2 that heard the apostles speaking in their language. But if you're going to do this in the church where you don't have that audience like they had, you're going to need an interpreter. And that is a gift. That was a gift. We saw that in Acts chapter 12. And then he says in verse 27, he says, but this just cannot dominate the service like you're letting it do. Notice he says, if those guys are not there who know the language, for example, he lays out some rules. Number one, it cannot dominate, only two or three. You take turns. You don't just feel this impulse and you got to stand up and do that. And you have to have an interpreter. It must be interpreted. That would control it right there. Those three things would control it. And that's why Paul lays it out for them. You see that in verse, did I say verse 27? Yeah, verse 27. That's verse 27. If the church is really not the place to do it. It's for unbelievers. You have mostly believers in the church. But if you're going to do it, follow these rules. Then he applies it to singing and praying. Look at this in 14 and 15. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. See that? The mind must be engaged. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. So some in the church obviously were singing in the Holy Spirit tongues. Some were praying in tongues. And bypassing the mind, mysticism. I really believe that's what he's talking about here. Unintelligible. Bypassing the mind. Verse 14 says, mind is unfruitful, mind is not engaged. That prayer, Paul's basically saying, is of no value. The one praying does not understand what he's saying, and the one listening does not understand what he is saying. And he's saying, basically, this is the illegitimate use of tongues. Praying without the mind, singing without the mind. You've seen times when church music, even music in the church, becomes hypnotic, right? Don't even think about what you're singing. Just some songs, unfortunately, we don't use them here, I guarantee you. But we have seen them in the past in the body of Christ, songs that are just hypnotic. Music can do that. You can worship the music rather than Christ. Formerly bypassing your thinking on those things. No understanding. So that principle of intelligibility is what he's talking about throughout this entire section. And the reason he is talking about it is because it leads to edification. Not to self-edification, but to the edification of the church. You see, I want to be loving about this, but some modern tongue speakers today talk about this prayer language as if it's a virtue. Paul is saying no. No. Right here he says that. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. The mind must be working. You can't leave the mind out. You must know what you're saying and singing for it to be meaningful. In verse 16, otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will you, the one who fills the place of the ungifted, say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? He sat there and listened to you say all of these things in your tongue. This tongue gift you say you have, he has no idea what you're saying. So those kind of prayers don't help anybody. Gifts are always to edify. That's been the theme. That's the whole theme of this. Verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Let me read you one verse. Matthew 6. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. So I guess what I'm trying to tell you is the very chapter that they are using as their brief text is the very chapter that prohibits what they're doing. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I don't know how to say that any more loving than I'm saying it right now, but I really believe this chapter doesn't support that viewpoint at all. I believe it prohibits the very thing they would practice. Look at Matthew 6. This is what Jesus said. This is the context of the teaching the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to pray. Matthew 6, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them. That's a strong warning. It's a strong warning to say something over and over and over again. That's not a translatable language of Acts chapter 2. So Jesus rejects it. Paul rejects prayer that bypasses the mind. That's how pagans pray. Ecstatic speech, trying to work up and lather up an emotion that makes me feel closer to my God. So, I don't see it here. I don't see it. I don't see this as justification for the modern day experience of gibberish in the tongues movement among charismatics. I love them dearly. They're going to be in heaven. Many are going to be in heaven with me and you. And my brothers, many are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I think many others are deceived. But there are many who are sincere, loving people, and God-loving people, and Christ-loving people that would disagree with this position, but I don't see it in this passage. And I would just invite them to send me a letter. Oh, no, why did I say that? Oh, but anyway. But you understand the point. I just want to be biblical. I want this if I'm supposed to have this. I want it. Not just because I haven't experienced. I want to know if it's true. And I do not see that it is true. And close with verses 18 and 19. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So, next time he's going to show us those verses I've read to you earlier on the purpose of tongues. Truth communication is the priority. Let me just summarize by saying truth communication is the priority in the church. If you're going to join a church, you make sure it's a church that is preaching truth, biblical truth. You do not need experiences as the priority. Experience is great, emotion is great, but that is not the priority. And that emotion and that experience needs to be based in truth. And in contrast to the pagan religions, content and intelligibility are essential in Christianity. We are a truth-driven faith. You understand that? We are a truth-driven faith. We have content. You're not just experiencing something. We center on the mind, the thinking. Renew your mind. You want to renew your mind, and you want your minds to be biblical in your thinking. And finally, modern tongues is not a prayer language by any means. Christians are never to pray in intelligible sounds. Those are my summary and conclusion today. But I pray for those that I know that many godly people, many godly theologians who I respect greatly would disagree. But I can't see it in this passage at all. And I encourage you to be equipped to respond to the what's going on around us. 500 million charismatic movement. That's the face of Christianity today. And this is our reason. This is our reason to stand against that message. Not to stop loving or not to stop or to start calling them non-believers. That's not true. But to at least understand why we don't go in that direction. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for your truth. We just praise you and we love you. And we thank you for your word and we stand on your word. We proclaim your word. And we just thank you for this time this morning together in Jesus' name. Amen.